This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 11th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. You're invited to be seated. My dog, Chico, as you may be aware, is not just colorblind, he's blind. Supposedly, he can't see a thing. I say supposedly because I marvel sometimes at how he deals with this loss of sight. While it is true that he displays about 3% more caution in his life than he did prior to losing his eyesight, in his life and his actions, the fact is he simply just charges forward. And regardless of how many times he hits his nose on the door, on the table, on the couch, the trees, the car, my leg, he keeps going on his adventures in blindness, is what I now refer to them as. Many people have noted they think it's noble, or that he's cute, kind of funny, or something else. But all I know is he's one wrong turn into the street before his adventures in blindness are over. You see, he's blind. It's not right. Dogs have eyes for a reason. They are meant to see. As it stands, he lives with a debilitating problem. Well, and like it is a problem. But as I said, if left to his own devices, none of us in our household believe he would be around for much longer. In the gospel lesson, we see a situation very familiar to all of us. A Gentile man in the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities region, is deaf, blind, and has a speech impediment. When Jesus approaches him, the people around him beg Jesus, "Put your hand on this man." And that's sort of a Hebrew, a Semitic term to say, "Show your power." So Jesus pulls the guy aside. It's really interesting. Takes him and kind of brings him off into a small little corner there. Sticks his fingers in the guy's ears. And a faithful reading of the Greek says he spit on his tongue. And then says, "Be opened." As a result, we all see that the word of Jesus, at this word, the man now hears, the man now sees, and the man now speaks. I believe it's safe to say that we all rejoiced with those people as this miracle unfolded. It's sort of a weird fruit of faith to believe what you just read. Hey, this isn't Jack and the Beanstalk. This guy really had all these problems, and they're really no longer there. It was an uncommon, seemingly impossible event, and they witnessed it, and the man, as we all saw, received it with joy. But that's how Jesus works. That's how he does things. He didn't comment on how the man, "Oh, he's so brave for pushing on in spite of his broken eyes," or his working around a speech impediment. Jesus didn't come to negotiate with his problems. He didn't come to negotiate with sin. He came to eradicate that wage. The man's speech wasn't a little better. It wasn't even a lot better. It was restored. Restored to the words of St. Mark that remind us that the man spoke plainly. That means without the usual complexities, the usual difficulties, but in a way that was unhindered by whatever was holding it back. His first words with his now freed tongue were rejoicing at what God had done for him. His ears that were closed were not brought to hearing with a hearing aid. When Jesus said, "Be opened," the sweet sound of our Lord's words caressed through his ears as a choir of angels. The same is true for his eyesight. It didn't go from pitch black to seeing light and shadows, or even seeing very well with the help of bifocals. He can now see. His eyesight was blessed by first looking into the face of Jesus, the one who did all this. Jesus didn't really want them to go around telling people about this. You notice that? He didn't want them to go around and tell them that this even happened. But as we know from Jesus saying that he came to preach the coming kingdom, we know why he didn't want them to say, "Hey, this guy just healed this dude." And we should remember from our catechisms, the coming kingdom isn't Jesus just healing the random blind, crippled guy, the random woman who suffered with a disease, a bleeding, or even to ensure our wedding celebration doesn't run out of wine, or that the followers don't go without lunch. He did those things to teach us that he is not blind to the situation of a fallen world. He knows the world is broken and that people need to be treated, they need to be guided, they need to be operated upon, they need sometimes to be medicated, sometimes they need to be arrested, maybe even punished, or even rewarded, or given physical therapy, and even tough medical decisions, sometimes that neither of which offer a great deal of comfort. That is a broken world. He addressed it as a person faithfully awaiting the consolation of the Lord. You'll remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, as we even learn in our catechisms, is fully human and fully divine. So as his ministry was moving on, we saw him faithfully acting as one who awaited on the Lord. He was waiting on the consolation of the Lord. But that's not the kingdom to come. The kingdom come, as you should know from your catechisms, is when our Heavenly Father gives his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe in the Holy Word and we lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Do you see the difference that's being made here? The coming kingdom looks a lot like faith, and it looks a lot like service. So when we lament at blindness, frailty, and other things of the body, we are reminded by St. James that we are to oppose the things of the fall in the way Christ did. And one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without actually giving them the things they needed for the body, well, what good is that? That's the true meaning of James's statement, "Faith without works is dead." It's not a Middle Age, it's not the theological debate of the Middle Ages to say that, oh, well, faith and works, well, they are the same thing. That was an argument that I would say that we did very well defining it. Rather, it's saying that believing that the faith that God gives you doesn't produce the fruit of faith or works is a foolish thought, and it isn't faith at all. You see, our catechism already teaches that when we learn that the coming kingdom is not only the giving of the Holy Spirit, but the godly lives that result from the Holy Spirit. So what does this have to do with a 2,000-year-old deaf, mute, and blind Gentile? I'll tell you what the most interesting clue is: Jesus telling the people not to make a fuss over the healing. Even though it seemed like a big deal, it wasn't the big deal. You see, the person with working eyes, the person with working ears, and the person with a working tongue becomes like everyone else, able to lie, able to listen to gossip, to look at things with lust or even covetousness. Remember Thomas? He, like the Gentile, were more than happy to praise God based on what they saw or what temporal comforts he gave them, but that's not what Jesus has said on so many occasions. For the Gentile and the feeding of the 5,000, it was, don't tell anybody, remember that? And for Thomas, it was, have you seen and now believed? Blessed are those who do not see yet believe. The call isn't for Jesus to appear to everybody and show them his wounds. The call is to hear the Father's voice who says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So how might we be a servant like Christ? Well, in our own town, we might, just to say something positive, the Roman Catholics tend to do things like Catholic charities. The Episcopalians are superb at doing food banks. And as you know, the Lutherans are the ones who serve our community and God with schools. We bring not only education in the 3 R's, but also the religious and moral instruction that brings about Christians who do all of those things. Did you know that your church has perhaps the longest Christian ministry in a school in town? Did you know that the ministry is Christ, but those who care for the ministry are sinners like you and me? What will you do to serve in this ministry? Something? Nothing? Beware, because there's a fine line between those two. I say that because it's often very easy to get distracted by things that are indeed a big deal. Things like your work. A big deal. Things like your family, a big deal. Things like your hobbies, entertainment, your, see my theme? People will always be quick to say, "Hey man, those things are a big deal, Pastor." And I will always respond, "Yes, they are, but they aren't the big deal." Is your work important? Yes, it's your vocation. Yes, but don't make it your idol. The family excuse is kind of the worst one. I mean, you make all these plans with your kids. You're always so busy doing family stuff, and one day you realize you didn't raise them to be good churchmen, good churchwomen. They'll maybe go to church 2 or 3 times, maybe a month. And then they'll pat themselves on the back. But meanwhile, as a pastor said to me this last week, meanwhile, the church is wearing down. The paint gets old and dirty. The grass grows high. The classrooms start showing their age. Meaning, your family may hunt together, camp together, fish together, vacation together, do all manner of sports together, but never learn to serve God first. They learn to give God what's left and not what's right. Then they'll blame time crunches and finances, and don't forget CNN, when they start to wither away as a family unit. They never learn to band together for the big deal. So the kingdom they have created becomes divided. And as we all learn, a kingdom divided, what? Yeah, can't stand. It falls. So do you see why Jesus was telling them not to make a big deal out of something that seemed like a big deal? The acts of mercy he did were to alleviate suffering in a fallen world. It's what we all should be doing as we wait in faith for the end of things like cancer, dementia, mental illness, sickness, war, poverty, hunger, murder, and every other thing that we both endure by faith and help alleviate by faith. You are the recipients of the kingdom. And it's pretty remarkable, and kind of what set this off a little bit here. Let me just jump here to Psalm 146, that, by the way, we sung beautifully. It sounded wonderful. Blessed is he, this is verse 5, 6, and 7. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. These people are blessed. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. This isn't even a New Testament thing, man. As long as there has been a fallen world, there have been people who need those who love God. And in the New Testament, there's always those people who we see who need to hear the Word of God, who need to know the love of God. And then, although I would pretend that I had this great memory about the hymn, I don't. It hit me while we were singing this. As we were singing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," this hymn reminds us who we are. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall down on your face. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, you martyrs of our God, who from his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all. Hail him, you heirs of David's line, whom David Lord did call. Hail him who serves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him, you heirs, sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. All these reminders that we are people who love Jesus so much, we not only just sit in church, we sing about it, we hear about it, and it even manifests itself in the fruits of faith that we actually serve about it. The faith that turns you away from the things of the world are the things of the kingdom. The things of Christ. You are baptized. Remember that. You are forgiven children in the greatest of all houses, the house of God. God has done the work. God has done the grace. And together, let's rejoice in the fruits that come from it. And say together, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.